They informed me that I was preaching this morning, so I figured I should come up with something real quick. Thankfully, somebody typed up scriptures, so we'll use that. There was a preacher that at one point told his congregation, he said, "Next week I am going to present a sermon on the sin of lying." He said, "In this preparation, I want everyone to make sure that they read Mark chapter 17. So he sent everyone home with those instructions. When they came back the next week, he said, "So, in preparation for the sermon, I want to see a show of hands for everyone who read Mark 17. Several hands in the congregation went up. The preacher then said, "Well, Mark only has 16 chapters, so I will now continue with my sermon on the sin of lying." You see, there is no hope for the one who refuses to admit that they've messed up. There's no hope for the one who refuses to admit that they need forgiveness. And we know the story of David and Bathsheba. There's no need to go over the whole story again. But in summary, David had messed up. David had let his eyes, his desires, his passions get carried away. And it resulted in not only him committing adultery, but it also resulted in someone dying, someone being killed. And after David had realized that he'd been found out, realized that his sin had been exposed, he did what David did best. He wrote a song about it. He said, "I am going to write a song asking for God's forgiveness. I'm going to write a song expressing how I feel and what I need." You know, sometimes public sin requires public admission of guilt. And I say that because here we are, several thousand years later, talking about what David did and talking about how he asked God for forgiveness. It was fully public. David took it and made a public admission of guilt and said, "Here's what I did wrong. I'm going to share this with all generations to follow so that we also could learn what it means to need forgiveness and to come to God in repentance." In Psalm 51, verse 1, David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Note that there were no justifications there. David didn't say, "God, I think you need to forgive me, but you know, really, I didn't really mean to do anything wrong. I just saw her, there she was, she's really pretty, you know, it was an honest mistake." No, there was none of that. There was no justifications, there was no arguing his case. It was simply a plea for mercy. He said, "Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." He acknowledges that sin is like a stain. Stain that needs to be washed away in order for new life to begin. You can't just leave it there. You can't just leave it there as something that everyone can see and look at, but rather it needs to be washed away. It needs to be cleansed. He says, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David says, "I'm painfully aware of my sins. I know what I did." And the ultimate victim in this is you, God. You're the one that I sinned against. And he says, "Your determination in this case, it's the right one. You're justified when you judge." There are so many people that want to take the right of judgment away from God. Want to say, "What right does God have to say that I should do this or that I should do that?" But David says, "I've sinned against you. I've done what's evil in your sight. You're right in your judgments, in your verdict. You're correct." He goes on to say, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, David's not setting up doctrine there. A lot of people have liked to take that and say, "Well, that's original sin." Now, David's saying, "You're sinful as a baby." What David is saying is, sin's been a part of my life from the beginning. there was just sin all around me. Sin was part of life as far back as I can remember. He's saying, you know what? I've never been perfect in your sight. He wasn't setting up any doctrine, but rather just saying how pervasive sin has been and how much forgiveness he needs. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Now, this is where Jeff goes on a side tangent. So I want you to pay close attention to that. He says, you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. God was working on him even in the womb. You know, if you haven't noticed, there's something going on right now. There's this national fight over rights. There was this decision that maybe you heard about, a potential decision, that supposedly is going to take away the right to kill an unborn child. Maybe that's not the way it's phrased, but that's what it is. So they're saying that we deserve the right to kill a baby. We deserve the right to kill an unborn child because it's my body and my choice. Well, here's the first problem with that phrase. If it's your body, your choice, then your body is the one affected by that choice. But it's not. The baby's body is the one affected by that choice. If it was the mother's choice, the mother would be the one who died. But they don't. So the better way to phrase that is their body, my choice. In other words, you are deciding that that person, that that child, does not have the right to exist. That child does not have the right to have any form of life that God may have planned for because, well, it's my choice. My body, my choice. But whose body is it? Jeremiah 1, chapter 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Think about that again. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet. He's not only telling Jeremiah that he had a plan for him before he was born, he's telling him he had a plan for him before he was even conceived. So, tell me again when personhood begins. Tell me again when a child's life begins. It happens at the time of conception. It happens 6 weeks, 2 months, heartbeat detected. He told Jeremiah, before you were even conceived, I had a plan for you. And again in Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious are your thoughts, God? How vast is the sum of them? He says, your eyes saw my unformed body. Unformed. Again, God knew what that body was going to be. God knew what he was going to look like, what he was going to do. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So when a person decides the fate of a child before it's born, it's the act of overriding God's plan for that life. Saying, I don't care what God had planned. I don't care who this person's going to be. I just can't afford it. Or it's just too soon. Or this isn't what I wanted to happen. Or something happened to me that caused this. It was out of my control and I can't do this. This person does not deserve to live. But yet, God says, I had a plan. I had a plan for them. I had a plan for that life. You know, David lost the child that was supposed to be born to him because of his sin, because it was a consequence of what he had done. And he knew full well that only God could rectify that situation. And that's why he came to him pleading for mercy. He didn't say, you know, it's not really a person. It's not really, you know, it's just a clump of cells, as I heard recently. Clump of cells growing inside of them. David knew full well that it was going to be a person, and he pleaded for that life. In Psalm 51:7, continuing, he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David says, only your forgiveness will make me clean. I can't cleanse myself. I can't go through enough counseling, enough programs, enough things to make myself clean. Only your forgiveness, only coming to you in repentance will make me clean. He says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop is an herbal plant. It's used for its sweet smell and its antiseptic properties. It's of the mint family. A lot of people grow salvia, which is basically just like hyssop. It's something that's used to cleanse, to give a sweet fragrance, and it's also an antiseptic. And he's saying here, take away that disease of sin from me. Cleanse me. Scrub me with that which will make me clean. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. He equates joy and happiness with the knowledge of God's forgiveness. He says, I can't really truly be happy unless you forgive me. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence from me or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And he doesn't just ask for forgiveness, he asks for newness. He says, create a pure heart in me. He says, renew a steadfast spirit in me. He acknowledges the presence of the Holy Spirit and he seeks restoration, even asking for a willing spirit. He says, God, give me the willingness to do all this. Because he realizes that as people, sometimes we have bouts of emotion and we think, oh, I've done wrong. I need God's forgiveness. And then the next thing, we're distracted. We forget. Like, oh, well, I was caught up in emotion. You know, it's not such a big deal now. But David says, oh, give me a willing spirit. Help me to carry through with this. To truly commit myself to you. To repent. Because you see, repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it again. Repentance is saying, I'm turning around and I'm going a different direction. I don't want to be that way anymore. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Not only does repentance benefit the ones who's doing it, but it gives a platform to teach others. He says, then I can teach transgressors your ways. I can use what I've learned from this to teach others to turn back to you. And he's upfront and honest about murder. You know, notice he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. He's just not asking for forgiveness for part of it. He's being honest that I had someone killed. I committed murder. Now, you could say it was murder by proxy because David sent him to the front lines and he ended up getting killed. And David made sure that happened. He wasn't the one who physically went up and shot him or stabbed him or, you know, physically. But yet David still says, I'm guilty of it. I committed murder because this is what I wanted to happen for my own purposes. You know, sometimes we just have to be upfront and honest about things rather than trying to find ways to justify it, rather than trying to say, well, technically, whenever the word technically comes into a sentence, it usually means, now here's all my excuses. So technically, I didn't lie. Technically, I didn't really do that. But no, David has no technically in here whatsoever. He says, I'm guilty of bloodshed. I need forgiveness. And it also tells us that even the murderer can be forgiven. You know, oftentimes we think someone is just too bad to get God's forgiveness. And yet David confesses to murder and says, deliver me from this. Deliver me from the guilt. Open my lips, Lord, he says in verse 15, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. You see, even in the time of the old law, the Old Testament, and the animal sacrifices, David realized that these things were just a shadow of what God really wanted. Even then, he says, a spirit and a heart that finally realizes it can't survive apart from its master, that's what you really want. A broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit. That's the sacrifice that you want. You see, all those other things were just shadows showing that true forgiveness comes from being broken down, dying to the old self, and being born again, being renewed. And David realized that long before Christ had come. He realized this is what God really wants. And lastly, he says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Lastly, he calls on God to have mercy on the whole nation so that they can once again prosper and offer truly pleasing sacrifices. Are there things in your life today that you need to repent of? That you, like David, need to come before him and say, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I'm no longer denying what I've done. I'm no longer justifying my sin, but rather I'm coming to you for forgiveness. Our nation needs good examples right now. Our nation needs people that will stand up and say, I made mistakes. I walked away from God, but I came back. And so can you, that there is hope. This morning we offer the invitation, as we always do, that if you need to come to Christ for baptism or for any other reason, we ask that you come right now as we stand together and sing.